Matthew chapter 6, and we'll look at just some verses. In the morning, we were looking at the attitude of praying and how the Lord Jesus wants us to pray with the right motive and not with the wrong motive. He doesn't want us to pray in vain. He doesn't want our prayers simply to be like someone that is religious, has a feel-good moment, and then has a little show for men and then walks away and really doesn't have an intimate relationship with God. And so that's the thrust of it, the contrast between a religious life and a spiritual life. And that's the whole point of the whole Sermon on the Mount. Jesus really exposing and digging deep. As a matter of fact, in the introduction, he gives the characteristics of a Christian and the blessedness that a Christian can have in Christ. And so, and then he begins to shake up, if you will, the religious system of the day by exposing the misinterpretation of the law and then now the misconduct of religious practices. We looked at a few weeks ago in giving, hypocritical giving, vain glory. And this morning we looked at the hypocritical praying. And tonight we're going to look at the model prayer. All right? He gives right after, touching on the attitude of prayer, he then instructs his disciples on how to pray. Notice verse 7. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. Let's go before the Lord in prayer, shall we? Father in heaven, Lord God, we come before you tonight and we thank you for this wonderful Sermon on the Mount. Father, this is no doubt the beginning of the ministry of our Lord, and he comes with the wonderful message to all. And we're so thankful that even us tonight, we can be under the preaching and the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and see how he'd want us to pray, Lord God. Father, we ask and pray tonight that you'll teach us to understand what this model prayer is all about and these moments that we have together tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. A little girl who had learned the alphabet kept repeating time after time letters of the alphabet in the attitude of prayer. And one day a missionary approached her and said to the little girl, "What are you doing?" She said, "I'm reciting the alphabet as I pray." And he goes, "What are you doing that for?" She said, "Well, I don't know how to pray, so I figured if I quote the alphabet, God will put the words together for me." Aren't you glad that God teaches us how to pray? Amen. The two vital things in the Christian life are these things: the Word of God, the study of the Word of God, and prayer. These are the two vital things, at least, to give us a strong relationship with God. And I believe the study of the Word of God comes first, because without the Word of God, we wouldn't know how to pray. We wouldn't know what to pray for. And so the study of the Word of God needs to be embraced first, and then we can have a right communication with God as we seek to pray. Now, this prayer that is before us is usually called or entitled the Lord's Prayer. You ever heard that? The Lord's Prayer. But really, it's a model prayer or a pattern prayer for believers or for the children of God to follow. And this prayer was never designed in such a way that would repeat it Okay, so it wasn't a prayer. The disciples in Luke chapter 11 didn't say, teach us a prayer. They said, teach us how to pray. Okay, so it wasn't something that, for example, people make up prayers like, you know, you've heard parents teach their little children, now lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I shall die before I awake, I pray the Lord my soul to take, you know. This prayer was never designed in such a way where we'd have a prayer that was repetitive and then would sleep, or a prayer that would be in a big conference. As a matter of fact, there've been a spiritual fornication taking place with different religions coming together, and they'll have their prayer life taking place, and the sheikh will pray, this person will pray, and then the priest will get up and say the Our Father. And it was never designed in such a way that would pray it in a repetitive way, or designed in a very ritual way that we'd pray. Can I just say, can a person pray the Our Father and really mean it word for word? Yes. Yes. All right. But it's more, you know, detailed than just that. I mean, there's a lot in that prayer, and it's a model prayer, and we may not pray every single thing in one sitting, but we may pray, different things, as we're going to look tonight, at different times. However, he begins with addressing the Father, okay? That always is a must. We don't address the Holy Spirit. Have you heard people call down the whole, praying the Holy Spirit? Or Holy Spirit, come upon us? We never pray to the Holy Spirit, because Christ is telling us to pray to the Heavenly Father. As a matter of fact, the Holy Spirit is our avenue which we are supposed to be in when we pray. We pray through the Spirit, but we don't pray to the Spirit. Okay, we pray to the Heavenly Father. And so it says in beginning from verse 9, after this manner, therefore, pray ye our Father. Okay, so we're addressing the Heavenly Father first in our prayers. What does this tell us? First of all, there's a father and a son relationship. Now, that is, you know, just within itself, you can get a wonderful thing from this. A father and a son relationship. You know, we're not talking about people and God relationship when we're first coming to address God. God says, you can call me your Father. Now, that's wonderful. You know, actually, John in 1 John chapter 3 says, behold, what manner of love is this, that we should be called the children of the sons of God, or the children of God. What a wonderful thing it is that we can address our Heavenly Father, and he's our dad. So in this manner, he says, our Father. So he's talking about us together, brothers and sisters, in the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. That's a wonderful thing, that we are addressing our Father collectively as blood-bought Christians, as the family of God. Everyone in this room, I know you because of the Heavenly Father. I know you because of the gospel. The common bond that we have is because of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this tells us that we have a father-son relationship. And anyone here that is a father can understand that you will not deny some of the genuine things that your children ask for. You won't. So what are you talking about? Go to Matthew chapter 7, but leave your finger there in our main passage. And it's still addressed in the Sermon on the Mount, actually. And look at verse 9. He says, or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Okay? Let's keep reading. Or if he ask for a fish, would he give him a serpent? And in another passage, I believe it's in Luke, it talks about if he asked for an egg. All right? I've had my son ask me for an egg and I've jumped up and get him an egg. But he asked me for a lolly, I'll rethink, you know. All right, it's talking about these needful, these genuine requests. It says, you being evil, notice this in verse 11. If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children. Look at this phrase. I love this phrase. How much more? Yeah. How much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? By the way, the good things are the need. All right, God wants, prior to this verse, he says, for your Heavenly Father knoweth what you need before you ask. So we're in the context as our Father would supply our needs, not our greeds or not our wants. And we looked at that this morning. So we see that wonderful relationship, how the Father wants to answer the prayers of his children. Can I just say this? As much as you want your prayers to be answered, God desires to answer your prayers more. How much more? Me, an earthly father that is sinful, wicked and evil and selfish in the flesh, know how to give good gifts to my children when they ask me. How much more your Father who is holy, there's no sin, is perfect, all love, we learn to love from him. Man, he was not going to hold back. And that's one thing that we need to understand when we're addressing our Father, that he doesn't want to hold anything back. As a matter of fact, he will not hold back from anyone that walks uprightly. Those that ask him in faith, those that seek him in faith, those that understand that he's a good God and he's a loving God and a God that can be trusted. But notice the next phrase, which are in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know what this tells me? This tells me about a holy God, this relationship with a holy people. When we approach God, we're understanding that our Heavenly Father resides in heaven and he is a holy God. Hallowed be thy name. Our God is separated from all the false gods made by the hands of men. In Acts 7:41, howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, saith the prophet. Mary, when she prayed, she said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior, for he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. Yes, he is our Heavenly Father. Yes, he is our friend, but we never should forget, we must approach him reverently. He's holy in heaven. He's not like these little stones or idols. I remember not long ago in my Christian walk, they were getting shirts made up, and I believe they had so many of the Hillsong crowd wear these shirts, and it said, Jesus is my homeboy. And Jesus is not a gangster on a train station wearing Adidas pants, you know. He's your friend, but we ought not to never underestimate the holiness of God. God is holy. Amen. He's our Heavenly Father who is holy. And so as we walk with our Heavenly Father, we must understand that a holy reverence must take place as we approach him. It's good to start the day, no doubt, though, with praising God. Amen. Hallowed be thy name. You know, thanking God, praising God, it's a good way. The psalmist said, it is a good thing to praise the Lord. Amen. It is a good thing. And so we understand, we approach the Heavenly Father and we praise God and we praise his name and his holiness, and we remember that this is a father-son relationship, but also it's a holy God with a holy people relationship as we address him in our prayers. But notice in verse 10, he says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now, this tells us of a sovereign God with a supreme plan. And he has a will, and we ought to be having a submissive spirit in prayer by praying according to his will. By the way, God wants his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. As he planned it in heaven, he wants it done that way. That's why it's so important that we can have a little heaven come down on earth to see how God wants things to be done. We can't say we're under grace and then choose to do the things that God would have us to do our own way. Worship God our own way. Pray our own way. Preach our own way. There are certain things that God will have us to do. It's called his will, his plan. And we need to submit to that even in our prayers. And you know, for the majority of for most part, his thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. And I'm talking about 95% of the time, or maybe even 80, 90, close to 100. You know? Never say to God, you're never going to do this. Or never going to go there. You'll find out that he might take you where you don't want to go, and you say, Lord, you know, your will's best. But don't manipulate God and say, I won't go in a certain place because that's the place you want to go. You know what I mean? Yeah, look, God wants his will to be done. We don't want to bring God to our level. You know, what Christendom is doing today is trying to bring a holy God and have him conform to their will. That's what Christendom's trying to. They're trying to redefine a holy God. We can't do that. And we can't especially do that in our prayers. A man of God once says, I love this quote, listen to this. Prayer is never an attempt to bend the will of God to fit my desire. Prayer is to bend me to fit the will of God. Isn't that good? I want to quote it again. Prayer is never an attempt to bend the will of God to fit my desire. Prayer is to bend me to fit the will of God. Go to 1 John chapter 5 and leave your finger there at Matthew 6. I want you to see what John mentions regarding praying in the will of God. Notice 1 John chapter 5, beginning from verse 14. Notice what the Bible says there. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. All right? Do you want to be confident in your prayer life? Know what the will of God is and pray according to the will of God. You say, I'm perplexed about a certain situation. Well, you need to say, God, I want your will in this. This is the situation that I'm going through. This is, you see all things, you know all things, and I'm going to put this before you and I'm going to wait on your will. And so therefore, as we pray and waiting on the will of God, we need to be doing the will of God. Amen. Okay, you can never pray for the will of God to take place, thy will be done, if you're not having a desire to fulfill what you know is the will of God. I always say that if you want to know the will of God, the unseen will of God, who to marry, where to work, what to do, you need to be busy doing what you know, what you ought to do in the very seen will of God. Why will God ever take us serious, right, with our prayers if we don't take his word serious and doing his will? So the thrust of this whole thing, praying in the will of God is so, you know, it covers every area. This is why it's a model prayer. You know, we can pray for the will of God and direction, for work, ministry, in every sense of the word. We want the will of God to take place in every area of our lives as the children of God. And so we see that he wants us to pray in his will, for his will to be done in our lives. Notice verse 11. Give us this day, what's that word? Our daily bread. Notice the word daily. This tells us of a heavenly Father that desires to provide for us. How often? Daily. If we're praying daily. Notice the testimony of the psalmist, Psalm 37, 25. He says, I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. No, isn't that wonderful? A righteous person, one that is seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto them. We can have that confidence. God wants to supply our needs daily. And so therefore, we come before the Lord and we're dependent upon him. This shows us that not only daily he wants to supply for us, but daily we're dependent upon him. And this could be physically, this could be spiritually, that we're daily dependent upon God. This is not just for emergency only.
Yeah, that's good.
And sometimes in the emergency, Satan uses it against us and say, you only go to God if you want something.
Yeah.
And at the end of the day, whatever's taking place in our lives, please understand this, God will use that for us to call with a pure heart.
Don't listen to Satan's lies.
Amen.
Okay? God is merciful. You know? But what's our attitude? Well, I don't want to use him just on the emergency. You know, I don't want to call on God like he's just a flat tire. You know, he's a spare tire when I get a flat tire. I heard some men that were simply in a ship, and they were traveling together with a Christian, a professing Christian, and they came with a storm, and they were terrified, and their lives were threatened. And they said to the professing Christian, they said, "Please, man, pray to your God that he'd help us." He said, "Mate, I haven't been in communication with God for quite some time, and I haven't even been in church for a while." He says, "I can't." They persisted with him, "Please, just seek him, and he'd help us." And so anyway, after some time, as things were getting, you know, more dangerous, he cried out to God. He said, "Dear God," he said, "15 years I haven't spoken to you. But if you get us out of this predicament, Lord, and land us safely to shore, I won't bother you again for 15 years. Unfortunately, many people view prayer as an escape mechanism rather than a constant line of communication with God.
Yes.
Don't use God as just an emergency. Daily we need to seek him. Daily, you know, anytime, please understand this, anytime God can turn off the tap, we can lose our job.
Yeah.
Things could happen in our lives that we turn our life around, and then we have to pay big money for certain things. So you say, "You know, I don't really need to pray for bread. I've got..." Well, thank God.
Amen.
And thank God for all the things that he's given you, and say, "Lord, thank you for my daily bread. And I pray that you would continue to depend upon you physically and spiritually. I need you." But notice the word bread, daily bread. This tells us that we're praying with contentment. Amen? Now turn to 1 Peter chapter 6. 1 Peter chapter 6. Oh, sorry, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Have a look at verse 6.
Every morning, he
Every morning you wake up and there's a fresh love that God wants to shower in our lives. What a great God we have. What a God that is so merciful. And that is a responsibility from our end to what? Confess our sins before God. There's a forgiving part, but there's a confessing part. As we pray, if there's anything in our lives, we need to ask God, Lord, forgive me of this. Never keep sin reigning in your mortal bodies and be stubborn with it. Man, if you can forsake, if you can confess it and forsake it and get rid of it, don't let it linger in your life, because I tell you, sin, unconfessed sin in our lives, will hinder the prayers. If anything will hinder our prayer or not in the will of God, it is unconfessed sin in our lives. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, what does it say? If we say that we have no sin, verse 8, we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful and what? Just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we see that God wants to forgive our sins, but man, how can he forgive our sins if we don't confess them? With a pure heart, with a genuine heart. Unconfessed sin is one of the greatest hindrances to prayer. Psalm 66, verse 18, the psalm says this: if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The Lord will not hear me. What a scary thing that is. What a scary thing that is. And so this is why we need to be very sensitive, like King David was in Psalm 139, and say, Lord, search my heart. Try my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. And so you say, why? Because the flesh is still deceitful. We may have the Spirit of God in us, but the flesh is still there, and it's still able to deceive us. And so we need to be very sensitive to sin in our lives and confess it when we approach God. I remember one of my lecturers in Bible college would say this, and I loved it for him. Lord, you'll pray this: is there anything between us? Lord, is there anything between us? Can you bring it up in the surface? I want to confess it. I want to recognize it, and I want to confess it. I don't want anything between us, Lord. And what a wonderful prayer that is. But can I just say, there is a sin, if we're going to say practically, there is a sin that specifically he's speaking here, and this is the sin of having an unforgiving spirit, unmerciful spirit. Notice what he says in verse 4, the second part: and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. As we forgive our debtors. And you know what he says in the verses following in verse 14. Have a look at verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father, your Father, forgive your trespasses. A trespass is someone that has trespassed against you, have caused you hurt, has violated, if you will, has done you harm, and an unforgiving spirit will also hinder your prayer life together. Let me just say, your walk with God, all together. And so let me ask you a question. How many times, you will probably say this, how many times should I forgive someone? That's what Peter said, remember? And what was the response from our Lord? 70 times 7 in one day, it's almost unlimited, right? But can I ask this question? How many times would you like to be forgiven? You know, when we think about how much we've been forgiven by our Heavenly Father and by others, then it will be easy for us to forgive those that have trespassed against us. That's why it begins by saying, Lord, forgive me first. Have mercy upon me, and I have mercy upon others. And so we're living in a fallen world that, man, I tell you, we trespass against each other. Sometimes we do it, we don't even know we're doing it. This is where, you know, love covers a whole multitude of sins. And love is to overlook something. You know, not every time we have go to someone and say, you know, you offended me.
You don't have to do that every time.
You don't really. You can just overlook that. And, you know, the world is not revolved around us, you know that. Now, if that trespass will cause my brother destruction and cause the work of God to be hindered, then hey, I would like to restore, brother. It's always the fact of restoring someone. Amen. It's never about how did he hurt me. Never look at it in that way. Look at it in such a way we all want restoration. Notice Matthew 5:23-24. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and then rememberest that thy brother hath fought against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way first to be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. God is saying, he's not saying that he doesn't want your gift or your prayer or your sacrifice or your service, but what he's saying is go make right first and then come back. Forgive that person and then come back. Or that person has something against you, have a merciful spirit.
Yeah.
Oh, that person is overreacted. It doesn't matter. Do it for the glory of God. If that person wants some sort of meaning, reconciliation, then we need to make the effort to say, Lord, I want to be forgiving. I want to have a tender heart. The Bible says there in Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away far from you with all malice. Be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake have forgiven you. But then we see in verse 13, and we close with this one, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You know, sometimes I think to myself, if I'm going to pray that prayer, then I'm going to have to be really, diligent in not to place myself in temptation. You know, I don't want to be, if I found myself in temptation in such a way where it's just come my way or Satan is really trying to use something or someone, fair enough, I can pray, Lord, deliver me today from the tempter. Because he's always like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He wants to try you, prove you. But listen, if I place myself in a position where I'm going to get tempted, how can I pray that prayer? It's almost like I hear God say, remove yourself, son. Cut off your right hand. Pluck off your right eye. You know, don't put yourself in that place.
Yeah.
I heard a story about two men praying. And they'll pray every week together at prayer meeting. And one of them will always pray the same kind of prayer and will say, oh, Heavenly Father, remove the cobwebs in my life. And he'll just pray that every week. Oh, Heavenly Father, remove the cobwebs out of my life. And one day his prayer partner would come and he prayed and couldn't handle it anymore. And he came before God and he says, oh, Heavenly Father, kill the spoiler! Now, sometimes there could be the root of the problem that takes place in our life that needs to be forsaken in our life.
Yeah.
Before we say, God, deliver us from evil.
Amen.
We need to say, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to watch that. I'm not going to simply put myself in a position where I'm tempted and then ask for deliverance. I have to remove myself first. Notice what Romans 13:14 says. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You know, we can set ourselves up by saying, that will never happen to me.
Yeah.
I'm strong enough. No, we're not.
Yeah.
Every single person in this room can be another statistic. If it weren't for the grace of God, listen, please listen carefully. If it weren't for the grace of God upholding us, and God by his word and spirit and grace and mercy delivering us, we will be gone with the wind. I'm telling you, we'll be another statistic. And so we need to be very careful that if we're going to pray and say, God, deliver me from evil, that we don't put ourselves deliberately in the place of evil things. And then the second part of that verse 13, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And that this is wonderful. This is like a doxology kind of thing, you know, just praising God right at the end. And as we can say, all in all, we are praying for your glory, God, your power alone. But at the end of it, let me just say, this is really about God. And we find our contentment, our fulfillment, when God gets the glory. So, when do you find that? Go to Revelation 4. Revelation 4. Revelation 4. Have a look at verse 11. Notice what the Bible says. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Yeah. Amen?
Amen.
Prayer is a vital part for our relationship with God. And knowing how to pray would help that and understand what God desires for us. At the end of the day, it's His will that He wants to be fulfilled in our lives, that He may get the glory, and that we may give Him glory. Martin Luther said, as it is the business of a tailor to make clothes and a cobbler to mend shoes, so it is the business for Christians to pray. Amen? Praying to the Heavenly Father, praising His holy name, praying in His will and for His will to be done, praying a daily dependent prayer from God, praying for forgiveness and having a heart to forgive others, and praying for godly deliverance, and praying for the glory of God. This is how we pray and what we pray for. Amen?
Amen.
Let's go before the Lord.